Morning. In the past several weeks, we have studied several aspects regarding the leadership of the Lord's church as we prepare to appoint elders here. We have studied the incredible responsibility that elders must meet in the work that they take on as elders, what it means to have that job, and the incredible responsibility that lays upon those men. The kind of leadership that God expects. You know, God just does not want just leaders in the way that the world views leaders, but He wants leaders in the way that He views leaders should be. And He wants them to be servant leaders. Last week we studied our responsibility as the congregation to obey God's ordained leaders over us. Last week we established that elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. One aspect of that is the fact that they meet the criteria that God has set forth through the inspired word that the Holy Spirit gave to us. We call these sometimes, as we go through these, we call them qualifications. I'm not sure that that's the best word. I think that they are the character of God's leaders. He is describing a type of character that He wants in the men that are to lead His church. Now, there are a few unwritten qualifications that have crept up through the years that elders do not have to meet, yet some men have tried to enforce upon elders. One of those is that elders have to be perfect. And some insist that elders must be sinless supermen. They don't say those words, but they imply such. Such notions have caused some congregations to choose not to have elders because they just finally come to the point that they say, well, there's just no one that can meet such criteria, and so they just give up and they don't organize their congregation in the way that God has commanded for congregations to be organized. You know, people translate in their minds the term blameless to be sinless, and such would not be the case. Men cannot meet these qualifications if that is the case. But the fact that God has given these as criteria for the kind of men that He would see as leaders in His church means that they can be attained to. God would not waste our time or His time or the paper in His holy word telling us to do things that are impossible for us to do. God believes that the men can attain to these, and I believe that God is right. And so we can find men that can attain to this character. Another one is an elder must be someone who has, that no one has anything negative to say about. Well, it doesn't matter how good you are. There's someone out there, oh, hard head, that doesn't like you. You know, if that is the case, then Jesus Christ is not qualified to be an elder in the Lord's church because a whole bunch of people had a lot of evil to say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's not about that, you know, and we'll discuss more of this aspect of having a good report within and without the church. But it is not that there is absolutely no one out there that doesn't like you. Because if you stand for the truth, I can guarantee you somebody out there isn't going to like you. Unfortunately, you know, being a preacher and knowing a lot of elders, there's people within the Lord's church that don't like you if you stand for the truth. And so we certainly know that that is a possibility, and we have to take a look at that carefully. Well, and I've also seen that people have considered that elders have to do things differently as far as getting forgiveness. I've seen people try to enforce those kind of things, that there's a whole different plan for them than there is for the rest of us, which the Bible does not lay out. But there's a lot of things out there that we could discuss on that, but we need to stick with just what God says. Let's not add to it. Let's not take our personal opinions and add them to it, but let's just simply stay with what God says. And this morning, I may say some things that go against what you have maybe held, maybe what you are holding in your mind right now, and maybe opinion, maybe something that you have. But be careful that we study and we know God's Word and we carefully use it instead of what we have always thought necessarily. Well, this morning we're going to look at a portion of the criteria, and tonight we're going to look at the second half. So I hope that you'll all come back tonight and hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. But we're going to try to deal with some of these things that men may enforce this morning and tonight. Well, let's begin by reading what Paul told Timothy and Titus about the qualifications of the leaders that the Lord wants for His church. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's begin reading at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now turn a few pages over to Titus chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Now these texts provide 22 qualifications that break down into natural divisions, and we'll look at these in their natural divisions. Before we move into the study of the 22 qualifications, we must first make the point that the very first thing a man must have is he must aspire to the office. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says that the man must aspire to be an elder. He must want to be one. And aspire to means more than just he wants to be an elder. The Greek word means to strive for meeting this responsibility. You know, a lot of people can say, oh, yeah, I want to be an elder. That's not aspiring to necessarily. That is wanting to, but not aspiring to. The Greek word is used three times in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. It is referencing those who desire heaven and are willing to do what is necessary to go there. Paul uses it again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 in reference to those who long for money and will do whatever it takes to get it, and all the difficulty and pain and heartache that that will bring. Aspiring for the office of elder means that a man has been working for years to prepare himself mentally and to prepare himself spiritually for this task. He is a man of careful forethought and preparation for any task, but especially for this task, as he prepares himself for the greatest responsibility and the greatest position that this world offers. This understanding begs the question, what has a man done to prepare himself to accomplish the task before him as an elder? Now, when we look at a man, we need to say, has he been preparing himself? What has he done in his life to prepare himself for this day? Has he studied God's Word and understands it at a very mature level? Because he has to. He cannot be a novice in such things, as we'll talk about tonight. Has he been engaged actively in the work of the Lord? You know, I've seen where men have not been all that involved in the Lord's work, and then they find out we're about to appoint elders, and suddenly they're at everything. Oh, look at me, I'm here. No, we're not looking at what you do in the weeks before we decide to appoint an elder. We're looking at what you've been long before that point. Has he already been leading by his example and actions? You know, you shouldn't have to suddenly one day start leading because you're now an elder. You should already have been leading just by the life you live. There are a lot of people that I know that never were elders that led by the way that they lived their lives. They led people to Christ. They led people to greater faithfulness. They could not help but lead because they were those kind of Christians. Very faithful and dedicated. Is he a man who makes a stand for the truth? Does he stand for the truth on the difficult topics that the Bible says are wrong, but that society today tries to say are right, such as alcohol, divorce and remarriage, instrumental music, proper biblical modesty, abortion, homosexuality, sexual immorality, and a plethora of others? Does he stand for the truth against the pressures of the world? These are a few necessary things that show that a man has been aspiring to the office of elder because he has built a life in preparation for that task. My dad, when he was quite young, and he admits that because he was young, he did not have the benefit I had of growing up with the father preaching. He had only been a Christian a few short years. In fact, he was baptized when he was a junior in high school and had never attended church previous to that point, but became a preacher shortly thereafter, and he was at a congregation, and they decided they were going to appoint elders. And they went into the men's, in the room in the back of the building, and they began to go down the row of men and said, "You want to be an elder? You want to be an elder? You want to be an elder?" Came to this guy, and he went, "Well, never much thought about it, but sure, why not?" That is not a man aspiring to the office. He became an elder, even though my dad opposed it. And he was exactly the kind of elder that a man that doesn't aspire to the office would be. Not a very good one. Take note that these qualifications, God says that the men in these qualifications, that they must have these attributes in order to be elders. You see the word repeated over and over. They must, they must, they must. They must be men of this character. There is no option. Well, the first thing is the men who are to be elders are to be men of Christian character. This makes them men with good spiritual instincts and dispositions. First of these is that they are to be hospitable, as 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6 tells us. An elder should be a man who shows kindness to strangers and to all those that he knows. Harkening back to even Abraham and his kindness that he showed to the men that came that ended up being the Lord and two angels. That he showed them hospitality. We are not talking about inviting friends over and expecting to be invited back. We love doing that, right? I invited you, now it's your turn. Invite me back. Not talking about that kind of back and forth. That's not really hospitality. This is to show kindness and love to others in all circumstances. And there is, with this word, a special focus on strangers. People that we don't know. You know, I would venture to say, and I've been here 2 years and I still struggle to have a good knowledge of everybody in this room, but I would venture to think that there's a lot of people in this room that a lot of you don't know very well. And hospitality toward a stranger would be a good thing to practice for all of us, but an elder is to have this. There is an aspect of being a neighbor, as Jesus defined it with the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10 and verses 30 through 37, that Jesus tells that parable of a man who helped a stranger. And then he goes on to say, "Go ye and do likewise." You go and do the same thing in your life. And we today follow Jesus' teaching that we are those people that are hospitable to strangers, and elders are to exemplify that with their lives. These are men who will open their homes and their lives and their hearts to others and do so from a heart of love and care for others. We also see that they are to be those that love what is good. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is the only place in the New Testament where we find this word that is translated loving what is good. The word is a combination of affection and good. A man who meets this qualification truly loves those things that are right, truly loves those things that are good. You know, there are people that live the Christian life and they really don't want to do a lot of the things that God has called them to do. A lot of the things that are good and the things that are right. They really don't want to do them. They don't love them. Yeah, we are to be people that love good Elders are to be that, certainly. Man who meets this qualification loves those things. He shows these good things in every aspect of his life. He loves God's Word. Because he loves God's Word, he studies it. I guarantee you, if you love God's Word today, you will be studying it. And if you don't, then there's a question to ask. You don't study it. Because if those things we love, we give our time to. If we love baseball, we make time. We give time to make sure we check the scores and watch our team. If we love football, we go and see our favorite team or watch them on television or keep up with them in some way or get on fantasy football because we love that. And if you love God's Word, you're going to love to study it. Elders are to love God's Word. An elder is to love God's people. To love seeking the lost. To love righteousness. And only a man who truly loves what is good will ever be able to lead people to have good in their lives. You know, we all want good in our lives, but we don't always love the good that we need. So these men are to show us that good in their love of it. They are also to be men that are sensible. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 again. 1 Timothy translates this as prudent or sober. An elder is not rash, nor is he impulsive. He is not reactionary. You know, he's not a person that just rapidly jumps out there and jumps into something without thinking prudently about it. He is not ruled by his emotions. You know, he's not carried away by losing his temper all the time, getting angry on a hair trigger. He is a man that thinks about the things that are brought before him. And he's not ruled by his emotions, but he carefully assesses situations and responds thoughtfully. You know, sometimes in our day of computers where we want things right now, you know, it makes me mad to have to sit there and wait 8 seconds for my computer to boot up. Come on, hurry up, right? Or that whole 2 seconds it takes for a web page to come up. Man, what's wrong with my internet? And in that kind of an environment today, we walk up to an elder and we walk up to them, we want an answer right now. But a wise elder will sometimes say, I need to study that. I need to think about that. One thing my father taught me as a preacher is don't just give an answer for an answer's sake. Lest you have to take that answer back. But if you don't know, say, I need to find out. Be willing to thoughtfully and prudently consider what you need to say. Because the answer you give may have eternal consequences. And so you need to make certain that what you say is right. And so that is why these men need to be prudent and careful and thoughtful. He is a person who thinks before he acts. He is one who is balanced in his life and in his words and in his actions. He hasn't got his life all out of proportion. He's got it balanced and in place. He is also to be just, Titus 1 and 8. An elder is an honest person who gives every man his due. He treats all men equally. Such a man will not show partiality toward any party, but will make decisions in a right way according to God's Word. He is fair-minded in dealing with situations and conflict. You know, just men are important. We do not need elders who are partial to one particular person or one particular group in the congregation. One of the first works I was at, they exercised church discipline, and they did so often at times. And most of the time it was about people that had quit coming, period. And they weren't there anymore anyway. And it was easy to withdraw from those people because, well, they weren't coming anymore. Some of them didn't even live in the same town anymore. But then we had someone that was living in adultery, admittedly living in adultery. But that was family. And the justness of the situation was lost. And hypocrisy took over. But we cannot bind on one that we will not bind on another and be right, lest we not be equal with God's Word. And so these men are to be just, and whether it is of their own family or their best friend, they have to operate the same. I had a man tell me one time after having done something that was wrong, he said, "Yes, Nathan, I know it was wrong, but I had to be with my dad." I told him, I said, "You know, I love my dad with all my heart, but I'm not going to sin for him." We have to be people that will look at things not from a standpoint of our relationship with someone here, but our relationship with God and what their relationship with God needs to be, to be just. Cornelius is described as a just man in Acts chapter 10, and that would have been a good thing for a soldier to be, as a just person, not someone that would have treated people badly, but justly. These men are also to be devout, Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. A devout man is holy and pious. He is sincerely religious and is devoted in his service to God. The Bible deals with those who are fakes religiously. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul to the same Timothy speaks of those who hold a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They want God, but they don't really want His power. They don't really want what He has to say. They deny Him. They want to wear the name Christian, but they really don't want to live the life in their religious fakes. They'll come here and they'll sit in auditoriums like this all over the world today, and they will act like a Christian. They'll bow their head, they'll shut their eyes, they'll sing the songs, they'll look at me and shake their head yes while I'm preaching, and then they will go out and next Friday night be drinking and doing whatever the world does and act like they can come back here and it's all right. And they're religious fakes. They're not genuine. They're not real. Elders must be real. They must be men that are truly given to Christianity. Jesus constantly condemned the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders because they claimed to be religious people, but they were not. Read Matthew chapter 23. They were not the men God wanted. An elder must be truly dedicated to God's service. Then they are also to be men that are gentle. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. And this refers to an elder's disposition. It must be one of meekness in speech, in demeanor, and in conduct. He is a man who handles difficult situations in a calm and quiet way. He is not abrupt. He is not explosive in the way that he handles things. One of the most influential men in my life, Brother Frank Lynch, who I grew up around. Brother Frank Lynch, while he was a very small man in his size and his stature, very quiet man with his voice, but he was a Marine on Guadalcanal. He was tough in World War II. But he would speak with a calmness and a quietness that just showed you the truth. He didn't talk a lot, but when he talked, you needed to be listening because he was going to take you somewhere good. He was going to lead you closer to God. And my dad still honors him a great deal. Even though my dad at that time had been preaching probably 30 years, he still said, "I grew so much from being around Brother Frank Lynch." In his quiet, meek way, he was a man that was gentle, but a man that though he was gentle, never backed away from the truth. See, we don't have to be explosive or difficult or harsh with the truth. If we have the truth, all we need to do is make sure people hear it and know it. And it's hard sometimes because people don't want to listen, and it frustrates those that try to teach. But we need to be people of gentleness. We also see as another natural grouping that the men who are to be elders are to be men with stable families, men whose family life is a model of the church. They are to be the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Titus 1 and 6. The Greek word literally means a one-woman man. And the implication has to do with polygamy. It has to do with adultery. He cannot be practicing polygamy, and if he is in a marriage that violates God's will concerning divorce and remarriage, then he would not be qualified to be an elder. A man whose wife has died and he has married another is still the husband of one wife. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 is clear on this issue, that a spouse is freed in death from their spouse and are able to marry another. Anybody that is married to more than one woman is an adultery. Let's just put that out there like that. If you are married to more than one woman in any sense of the word, you're committing adultery. And so, you know, we're talking about a man here that if he has, his wife has died and he's married again, it's not that he has two wives. He doesn't have two wives. He's been freed from the other one because of death and has now married another. He's still the husband of one. He's a one-man woman, a one-woman man. I'm not getting that right. This would also apply to a man who is biblically divorced and remarried. If it is biblically right, it is right. And he is freed. God has freed him. And for us to say anything otherwise would be stepping in the place of God. God has either freed him or God has not. And God has said that he will under the one circumstance of adultery. And so we have to accept that. Now, while saying that, we need to also consider that there would be issues of certainty about the divorce and the possible damage that might be incurred on his influence. And that has to be taken into account. And certainly those are valid points that every situation would have to be taken on its own merits. And you'd have to look at each situation individually to make the right decisions in regards to that. But a scriptural divorce and remarriage would not disqualify a man from the office of elder. It is tragic, and I say this from experience, how many good elders we have lost because of a tragic misunderstanding of this text. He also is to have children who believe, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. But we should also note that this is not the wording in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we must consider what is said in regards to children in order to better understand the full import of the statement of Titus. Because they're saying the same things, they're just saying it in a different way. Otherwise, the elders at Ephesus didn't have to meet the same qualifications as the elders in Crete. They will not contradict each other, these two texts will not, and they should be complementary to each other concerning elders. Note that Paul tells Timothy that a man should be keeping his children under control with all dignity, and Titus says that children should not be accused of dissipation, lawlessness, or rebellion. Now the Greek word pista, that is translated believe or faithful, it's faithful in the King James Version, generally has two distinct meanings in the New Testament. The first meaning is belief in God. It is belief in Jesus Christ. We see that in Ephesians 1 and 1 and 1 Timothy 4 and 3, just to name two out of many. The second meaning is to be dependable. It is to be trustworthy. We see that in Matthew 24 and 21, Titus 3 and 8, and many others. When we take what Titus 1 says with 1 Timothy 3, it seems logical and contextually fitting that Paul is talking about children who are in control, who are trustworthy and faithful to their father. Now, faithful, the antecedent to that Greek word there is the father. There's not an antecedent back to God. It is to their father. And we're talking about the father. How the children look at the father. How the children react to the father. How the children are living according based on the fact that their father is leading their lives. They should be those things, trustworthy and faithful to their father rather than lawless and rebellious. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Whether a man's children are baptized or not is a powerful indicator of his parenting. One rightfully can ask the question of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, how can a man lead people to holiness if he cannot succeed at home? However, we must always remember that life has a powerful influence on children after they leave the home. And the unfaithfulness of a child is not always the product of failed parenting. Life happens and changes the way people view things, regardless of how they were parented. Situations in life can be allowed to change the way we think and the decisions we make. And we see this every day. I would remind you that God's children often leave Him, but never to any fault of His. And it never had anything to do with what God did. I would remind you in the prodigal son that the father was God, and yet his son went off to live riotous and unruly. And yet it was not because of the father. My parents have raised four children. I am a gospel preacher and have been for 20 years. My sister is married to a minister and is faithful to the Lord's church, and my other two siblings never darkened the door. And yet my parents did not raise us any different. But I know why my brother and sister do not darken the door. It has nothing to do with my parents. It has everything to do with things that happened in their lives that they did not take control of. And so I do not fault my parents for my siblings, because they raised them just like they raised me. And yet, I don't understand all the reasons why, but that is the case. But I have seen people who checkmark the fact, and that's what we've turned it into in the past, and this is what I want us to get away from. We checkmark, his children are baptized, but we don't ever look at the children. Because I have seen people that check the mark, you know, check the box, his children are baptized, but his children are unruly, they're disrespectful, and they don't respect him. Please tell me if that person is qualified. Just because the children were baptized doesn't mean that they are the children that they should be. We need to look deeper, folks. It's got to be more than a moment of a singular act. It is how those children are living now. It is how they respect their father. I've known children that were baptized and did everything in the church but had no respect for their father whatsoever. What does that say about him? It says something powerful. Even if they're faithful Christians, if they have no respect for their father, what does that say about his leadership in the home? It's got to be more than just that, and it is. I think it includes whether they are Christians or not. I think you've got to factor that in. But these qualifications go far beyond that. It goes beyond just checking a box that my children are Christians. Do your children respect you? Do they honor you? Because I've known children that did not become members of the Lord's church that showed their parents great respect. Honored their father. And I knew a man that said, if I told my son to come, he would come. He said, I tell him to come, and he comes. But he says, I want him to come because he wants to be here, not because I'm making him come, because he'll respect me enough to come. His son respected him. Children are not to become Christians because of their father. They are to become Christians because they believe in Jesus Christ and want to give their life to him. That's a choice they have to make individually. And some is very difficult. Some much easier. We see that in the raising of our children. Baptism is not a check mark for this. We have to examine these questions. Are they respectful? Are they obedient? Are they unruly? Are they lawless? Are they rebellious? Do they live lives of worldliness? Do they show Christ? These are what show us the most about a father. These are what show us whether he meets these qualifications. You know, does that make him qualified according to this? A child can show love and respect for their father and never show love and respect for others. We need to look at their lives as a whole. Also take note that he is to raise his children with dignity. He is not to be yelling and screaming at his children in public, making a scene, but to raise his children in dignity. I'm not sure that I've ever seen that situation where it was a good thing, where somebody's just pitching a fit at their child in Walmart or in the church foyer. Never seen that be a good situation. And most of the time when you look at that, well, there was parenting lost long before the yelling and screaming in the public place, right? The children have issues deeper than what need to be dealt with at that moment. But we need people who set an example for calm and dignified or parenting. Another aspect of this subject is the word children. Children does not mean that a man with one child would not be qualified. If a person is going to hold such a position, they have to do so consistently throughout the Bible. And that's not going to be easy to do. Once again, it's not about our opinions. It's not about what we think. It's not about the English in this situation. It is about, does that line of reasoning go across the board? You can't pick and choose where you want to operate a particular line of reasoning in the Bible. I like it in this verse, but it doesn't fit over there, so I don't like it over there. You can't do that. That's cherry picking the Bible. That's penknifing it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 4 through 10 says, but if any widow has children, And the implication there, if children has to be those with multiple children, if that indicates an absolute plurality, then an only child has no responsibility whatsoever to take care of their mother if she's a widow. None. Zero. Only those widows that have children, more than one, would have any responsibility to their mother whatsoever. And I don't think we're ready to say that. And in addition, the church would have absolutely no responsibility to help a widow with only one child. We could just completely excuse ourselves from all widows with one child because she would not be a widow indeed. I don't think we want to say that either. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 7 says that Sarah had children, yet we know that she only had one son. All parents, you know, if I said this morning, all parents with children, go to the fellowship hall, would you, if you only have one child, not go? Well, I don't have children. No, you wouldn't. I'm talking about a plurality of men, and regardless, you're going to have a plurality of children in that case. And children here is the only word that can be used. I mean, if Paul put there, if he put, elders should have child, well, then we'd say, well, we can't have elders with multiple children, right? Because it's only one. You have to say the plural because it fits both. Child doesn't fit both. Children does. You know, this debate comes from a shallow study of the Scriptures and has caused trouble in the church, and it is so tragic because it is such a easy to deal with misinterpretation of the Scriptures, and we need to move past that. Lastly, leading his household means that he leads his wife also. It means that she is in subjection to him. He leads her spiritually. She is the kind of Christian wife as well that is in subjection to him. I remember I went into an elders meeting one time, and one of the elders who was kind of known for not leading his wife, if you know what I mean, she ran the house, she ran everything as far as we could see. He came in, he set a tape recorder on the... I got to hurry up, don't I, Jim? Time's running fast, and I'm not getting there. He set a tape recorder on the table. And we said, what was that? He said, this is for my wife to listen to the meeting when I get home. He was told that wasn't going to happen. But, you know, wives, he should lead his wife. And wives of elders should not be gossips. They should not be leading their husbands. And they should be, you know, such wives would reflect upon the management of the man's household. A man seeking to be an elder has to show his ability to lead God's family by how he leads his earthly family. He is to be the head of his house who leads his wife and children in the way that they should go. His family should show the fruits of his labor by not being lawless and rebellious, but a family that trusts in their father and their husband and follow him spiritually in their lives. Then we have that men who are to be elders are to be men of good reputation. And this makes them men who deserve respect. They are to be men above reproach, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and Titus 1 and 6. King James Version uses the word blameless, and some have defined blameless as sinless. But really the definition is men of unquestioned integrity. Paul is speaking about the man having nothing sinful that needs addressed in his life or have nothing sinful that is unaddressed in his life. It deals with having no need for correction. Titus uses a different Greek word and seems to be dealing with more of having nothing to hide when he talks about it. It's translated the same English word, but two different Greek words. And he seems to be dealing with having nothing to hide. And once again, we're not dealing with perfection. We're dealing with a man or men who correct their lives in the way that God says to correct your life. And you have no need for correction because you have done the correction in your life as you should. Every one of us should be doing that. Once again, we're not dealing with that, with the perfection, but with people that correct their imperfections. And this is about men being God-led rather than Satan-led. They have set aside pride and self to ensure that their life is blameless before Jesus Christ. By living a life that deals with its sin, that we can be blameless. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 says that by this effort we can all stand blameless in the judgment day. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as light in the world. We can be blameless. We can be innocent. We can be above reproach by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ if we do those things that obtain that forgiveness in our lives. King David understood how to deal with his sin, even as many sins as he had. He did understand to go to God and fix it. As we look in Psalm 51, as he wanted God to create in him a clean heart, to wash away his sins. Therefore, the men who are qualified to be elders are men who have endeavored to make their lives right before God in the way that God has commanded. Then they are also to be respectable. 1 Timothy 3 and 2. An elder has given thought to the way he comes across to other people. He presents himself well before others. And the same word is used for modesty in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. There a woman should sow something about herself by the way that she dresses, whether it is in order or not with Christianity. And the word derives from the word cosmos, which means world. So there it means we look into his world. We look into his life. And we see that it's a life that's together. It's a life that's in order. Such an orderly life shows a man who's in control. Then last of all, this morning, he is a man of good reputation with those outside the church. 1 Timothy 3 and 7. An elder needs to be respected by those in the community that he lives. You know, if they do not respect him outside the church, they will not respect the Lord's church. He needs to be a man that is respected. Now, that's not to say that everybody's going to respect him. That's not to say that everybody's going to like him. But we understand the difference between what one or two individuals are and what the whole is. And he is to be a man that is respectable. A man of strong Christian character will have respect because that Christian character leads people to such respect. If he has this character, respect will not be a problem. In conclusion, you know, while we're talking about the qualifications of elders, these same qualities should be qualities that every Christian tries to have in their lives. And we talk about this in regards to these men, and these men are certainly to exemplify these things. But you and I are to have these same things. Now, wives, women, you can't be husbands of one wife, but it still applies the other way. You know, we should all be above reproach. We should all be respectable. We should all be people of good reputation outside the church, because your reputation outside the church, just like the elders, reflects on the church too. We should all be hospitable. We should all love what is good. We should all be sensible. We should all be just. We should all be devout. We should all be gentle. We should all be those, when we're talking about those that are married, we should be married to one spouse. When we're talking to parents, they should be raising their children not to be lawless and rebellious. And fathers, you should be leading your homes. That's every one of us. We are all called to these things because they exemplify a faithful Christian life. Are you living that way this morning? This morning, if you're not a Christian, I can promise you that you are missing out on the best life there is. There is no better life than the Christian life. There are many people that have lived both sides of this equation, and they will tell you the same thing, that once you know true Christianity, you will never want to go back to that worldly life, because there is a peace and a joy that you cannot find anywhere else in this world. And that is a peace and a joy found in faith to God, a God that will take care of His children. If you want to become one of those children of God this morning, we hope and pray that you will make the decision to do so. Come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism. Raised to walk a new life, a life as a child of God. A life that is the best life in the world. If you're a child of God and maybe you haven't been living a lot of these traits that I've talked about this morning, these are basic Christian traits, and you know that you need to do better, pray to God and ask Him for strength. If you have a spiritual need this morning that we can help you with, then we want to do so. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?